please join me for my the scripture reading, Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predetested for us for adoption, the sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in one love. In him we have redemption through his blood, and the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth through Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan, who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Kara, thank you. We are going to take a look at the book of Ephesians for the next few weeks. And I was thinking about that and listening to what Kara was reading. The whole gospel of Jesus Christ is pretty much wrapped up in those first 14 verses of Ephesians, and what Paul was writing to them. And if you look at that, and you look at what he's written, if we're not careful, a lot of times we miss some of the words that are there. He said, In the first chapter, he talks about saints in Christ Jesus. Some versions of the New Living Translation says faithful followers. The Amplified says saints. The Message says faithful believers. And the New Century Version, which they use some are using sometimes in the Sunday school class, is God's holy people. And the one thing that they all have in common is they all pretty much mean the same thing. They all mean that we are chosen by God, we are part of God's plan, we are, in essence, a saint, a believer. And Paul tells us in verse 11 that we are God's inheritance. And when we stop and think about what is an inheritance, now I don't know about many of you, but when my parents died, there was no inheritance. And we've already told Ryan and Carson that we're spending it all. So there's going to be no inheritance, you know, for them. Rita's shaking her head, yes, you know. So you look at that, and an inheritance is something that maybe some people might expect, might be waiting for someone to die in order to get something. And how often do we hear about people fighting over an inheritance, fighting over money? Way too often. My parents, fortunately, had paid for their funerals in advance. And I think, my mother had, you know, some money of all places in a safety deposit box. And I look back and think, that was a wise investment. I could have had more. But what God gave us in an inheritance with Jesus Christ is so much more and so much greater of a promise. So what does it really mean to be chosen? Of all the things that he has given to us, he chose us. And when a person places their lives in Christ, they take on a new identity. And that's a critical thing that I think a lot of people miss. And I'm going to share with you why I believe that. But the former addict is no longer an addict. They're a new creature in Christ Jesus. They've been made new. They've been changed. The former alcoholic is no longer an alcoholic. He's a new creature. She's a new creature in Christ Jesus. Not an alcoholic. I believe, and I saw this and I thought about this as I was reading this week, I believe that many people live in the shadow of what they were, not realizing who they are. Live in the shadow of where they came from, and not the shadow or the foretelling of where they are going. And I know that may be a little bit different than what we might be accustomed to hearing, but we are no longer who we were, but we are now who we are. And so we should help people. Help them when we hear them say something, to profess that they're a child of God, they are something different. The past is gone. We no longer have to deal with the past. There may be some repercussions there, but we don't have to deal with the past from being part of the past. We deal with the past by being part of the future. Our roles have changed as a result of what Christ has done in our hearts. And so I can stop and drop that whole idea of who I was and become who I am. Become who I am destined to be, which is different than what the world would tell people. We enter sainthood not because of what we do, not because of anything that we have done, but because of what God has done for us in sending Jesus. So that's how we end up as a saint. And so today's message is entitled, I'm a Blessed Saint, and we are. Paul's writing to the Ephesians takes on a whole different look when we look at what Paul was saying and how he was saying it. He wrote this at them. He said, I am writing to the holy people. I am writing to the saints. I am writing to people who are flawed Christians. We're not perfect. We strive to do what's right, but we're flawed. But he said to them and to us, you're a saint. Those in Corinth, and I made a copy of this. I just wanted to read it to you. This was the notes out of the David Jeremiah version of the New King James Bible. But this is what he's talking about when he said he's writing to the people like they were in Corinth. He preferred the latter, but was prepared for the former. If the Corinthian believers failed to address their critical issues, this is the critical issues in the Corinthian church, which included divisions, immorality, lawsuits among believers, confusion about marriage, eating food sacrificed to pagan idols, abuses of the Lord's Supper, improper decorum in worship services, abuses of spiritual gifts, confusion about the resurrection, and lack of discipline in finances. And yet, they're saints. If we could grasp that whole idea, they abused spiritual gifts, they were getting drunk on communion wine. I'm not going to get drunk on grape juice. But they were getting drunk on communion wine. And yet he called them saints. Christ followers. Because they were in Christ. We might ask, what's wrong with Paul? Is he drunk on communion wine saying these things? And I don't think so. I think that when we read what he was saying, then we understand that anyone that is connected with Jesus is a saint. And so if we let that soak in for a moment, we'll understand that God's average people, just like us, are saints, are set aside for God's work. And I believe many people, as I said earlier, do not really grasp what that relationship is and do not really understand what it is for several reasons. And I think a lot of people think they're unworthy. You know, they've done this whole list of things over here, and when you, somebody tells them you have to confess all your sin, and you miss the ones on down here, or you miss some in the middle, and then we feel unworthy or we feel condemned. That's not what Jesus said. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess with your mouth that he is Lord and you will be saved. And so I think some people think they're unworthy. I think some people think they have to make drastic changes in their lives in order to be a Christian, in order to be a Christ follower. I got to give up this. I got to give up that. I can't do this anymore. I grew up in a church that said you couldn't read the paper on Sunday morning. Can you think of anything more absurd? I mean, I can't. An interesting conversation I had with someone the other day, and I'm going to help with the men's walk to Emmaus, and we were talking about, she says, what's your background? And so I told her about my degree and the fact I pastored a church, and I was fired because I had a doctrinal disagreement. Come to find out, she was from the same church, except she's an ordained elder in that church. So it's like, okay, if I don't pass the interview, you'll probably see me in October. But I look back at that, and I'm thinking, that stuff's not, you know, that stuff's not important. We carry the stigma of being in sin because that's what we choose to carry. But when God has forgiven us, we no longer live in sin because it's not in our lives. He has forgiven us. It's interesting in the New Testament, in Paul's writings especially, we're referred to as saints, we're referred to as holy. We are referred to as righteous more than 200 times in the Bible. We are seen as saints, not sinners in the Bible. And I know you've probably, if you've, I don't know, I probably shouldn't ask this, but I will. Or I'll just make the statement. If you've ever been to an AA meeting, and I've been to an AA meeting, not as an alcoholic, but I went to an AA meeting with a friend of mine one time, and they get up and say, my name is Larry, and I'm an alcoholic. Heard it. That's not who we are. You can stand up and say, I was an alcoholic, but now I'm a child of God. I don't carry that stigma anymore, and I've just, you know, and I mean, and it's the AA is a Christian organization. They believe. But we shouldn't be carrying that around. The people shouldn't be carrying that kind of baggage around. For the Christian, identity is not who we were, but it's who we're becoming. That is what our destiny is, and we need to help people see that. Sin can explain what we've done, but our identity says who we are. And so for the saint, sin is regretful. They regret they did it, but regret can help us change our mind. No longer do we want to go back where we were, and no longer do we live in condemnation. Paul wrote in Romans 8:1, he said, therefore there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. To a Christian that feels condemned, that's Satan knocking on your door. God might show us something that we said or did that we shouldn't have done or we shouldn't have said or something that he would have preferred that we didn't do. That's conviction. That's not condemnation. He doesn't condemn us. Because if he does condemn us, Paul would have never written that verse. A saint's mind, they can be tempted to sin, but he's given us the power to overcome it. So we no longer live in the sin. We can be around us, but we're not living in it. Temptation is temptation. And we all face that. Sin is sin, and we don't have to face that because of what he has done for us. So saints are set apart to avoid temptation. I read this week and I thought it was great. It said, theologians explain it this way. The imperatives of the Bible, what you should do, flow out of the indicatives of who you are. We say no to sin because we are holy in Christ. We endure the criticism of those who hate us because God loves us in Christ. We endure criticism from others because God welcomes us in Christ. We are not what we do. We do what we are. We are not what we do. We do what we are. Our identity determines our activity. This is true for Jesus, and it is true for those who are in Christ. Our identity as new creations as Christ is the key to our victory in Jesus. So for the person that goes around and continues to confess or profess of who they were, where's their identity? Their identity is what they have done, not in what they are or what they are to become. A saint is free from vanity. I shared Friday evening about David. All the wars that David won, all the people that he conquered, unfortunately, there were thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that were killed in battle. David never lost a battle. David was never wounded in battle. David didn't die in battle. Everything that he took as a result of winning a battle, all the gold, the cattle, everything that he took, he dedicated it to God. He took nothing for himself. That's what vanity would have said. Well, it's okay for me to take it. It would have been okay because it's mine. I did it myself. I did it, as Frankie said, my way. But that's not what Jesus expects from us. And so the processes of that are the fact that we are regenerated. We go to God and we ask that he restore us, that he brings back our spiritual life. Our desires change, our goals change. He justifies us, he forgives us, and allows us to take on that new identity in Christ. We are sanctified, we are set apart, we strive for perfection, which we will achieve when we meet Jesus, when he comes back for us, or if we leave this earth before he comes back. It's interesting what Debbie said about there is no guarantees in life. We have nothing to assure us of tomorrow unless our identity is where it should be and where he wants us. Martin Luther said, Jesus' work on the cross was the great exchange. There, our unrighteousness went to Jesus, who suffered and died in our place, and Jesus' righteousness came to us. The result is that God now graciously sees us as he sees Jesus, righteous and holy. We can also rest in predestination, and that's a term that we hear so often, and there are some denominations that believe that God chose certain people to be forgiven and to go to heaven, and to me that's about as far off as you can get. When we talk about predestination, he predestined us all to go to heaven, but a person has the right through God's free will to make the decision. Do I want to follow him? Or do I choose not to follow him? Predestination is for everyone. But the choice is up to us. So when we make that choice, we find we're redeemed, and then we learn to live in grace. And so what I would encourage you to do this week is find someone to bless. Write it down if you need to. Find someone to encourage. Pick up the phone and call somebody and say, hey, I missed you. Encourage them. They can see that their identity is now in Christ. And you'll find people that will make excuses. I had several people tell me this week, I'll see you Sunday. And I'd have to go find them to see them. It happens to all of us, I know that. But We need to just be tenacious in what, you know, in what God wants us to do, not make it easy, and not make it easy on ourselves, because His expectation of us is to grow the church and to grow believers. And so that's why it's exciting today, what a segue, into inviting Rita, she'll come forward, to join the church. We like this. We like people to join a church because they think, you all are pretty good. You know, I might be average, but you all are pretty good. They never say anything about when they walk out of here, I like the preacher, I like the pastor. It's always, you got a great welcoming congregation, which is fine with me. But anyway, Rita and I talked this week about church membership and what it means to be a member. And as you know, I have what I call my three things that are required for membership. Now, the church may have... Can we cut Facebook? No, I'm just kidding. The church, I'm just kidding you. The church has several things, and you know, and several things they believe, but I think three things are important. The first one is, what's our relationship with Jesus Christ? And I asked Rita, and Rita, are you a Christian? She said, yes, I am. That's the most important thing, because the rest of the stuff takes care of itself. The second thing was, when you're in town, will you be in church? And she said, yes, I will. What a phenomenal song this morning. How that tied in to the message. I certainly appreciate that. And we are here to, as I said, to grow the church, to build the church. You know, Ross Community Church, that's one thing. But the Church of Jesus Christ is another thing. And that's what's important. And so people see us walking out the door on Sunday morning, unless you're the neighbor across the street from us who's a Baptist. He's going to see him walking out the street, out of his house too. But people see us going to church. And that sets an example. And then the third thing I said was, would you support the church financially? And she said, yes. And she's shaking her head, yes. And so those are the three things that are important. It's not all about money. But that's part of being faithful stewards with our time, with our money, with our talent. And so that's what church membership to me is all about. And so join me in welcoming Rita into our church. We are glad you're here. Thanks so much. God bless you. I have a certificate of membership here for you, and we certainly, Olin Mills wants our picture. Oh, yeah.